I love all the Thanksgiving songs, and I'll give you something else to be thankful for. You remember Mark said at the beginning, he said today, you know, we're going to sing, pastor's going to speak, and it could have been worse. It could have been Ron's going to sing and Michelle's going to preach. You never know how those things could go along. I want to thank again all the men who worked so diligently yesterday. I wanted to be with you. I was with you in spirit. I did pray for you. And you're smiling going, well, thank you for that, Pastor. Where were you? Well, I was in Louisville for my nephew's graduation, and we spent the morning and early afternoon time with family and got to spend some time with my brother and sister-in-law, who I haven't seen in about 2 years. So we had a great family time. I did find out how you get a preacher to preach shorter. It's very simply, you have to be God. We were at the graduation, and there was about a 2.5, 3-hour window between thunderstorms and rain. And it was really funny because the graduation was held outdoors. It was really funny to watch Dr. Moeller shrink everything down as the process went along. I have heard Dr. Moeller preach on many, many occasions. This is the only time I have ever seen him speak for 12 minutes, ever. And so it was great. And what was so funny is when the graduates were going through to get their diploma, he encouraged them to move quicker. And after the first school went through and he accepted them, the next school's graduation, read the presidential citation on behalf of the trustees and Southern Baptist and Southern Seminary, et cetera, and so forth. Right at the end of that, a peal of thunder rang out. And then he smiled and said, and we will now move even more expeditiously than before. So it was the fastest graduation I'd ever been to as well. But we thank you for your prayers, and we enjoyed being there with family. We are in the book of Jonah this morning. And I say that to let you know because of the fact that my nephew's graduating, and we've got seniors in high school here graduating, and we've got other seniors in college graduating. It got me thinking about life choices and being in the will of God and where we move and work and how we can be in the will of God and how we can get out of the will of God and how do we ascertain all of that. And so as I was thinking through that and praying through that, I was reminded of the book of Jonah. And this morning we're going to be in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. And Jonah's an interesting book. It is a book that is filled with miraculous. It is filled with God doing extraordinary things. And because of some of that extraordinary reality, those that are more liberal of our scholars tend to reject Jonah as being a historical figure. They believe it is either a myth that carries a spiritual story or it's an allegory, but they reject the authorship of Jonah, that Jonah was the one who wrote it and that Jonah was a historical figure. Well, one night, one of those professors, we will refer to him as Professor Dry as Dust, decided that he would be speaking at this Bible conference, and he was taking as his text Jonah, and as he shared the background of Jonah, he indicated that he believed that it was a mythological story or an allegory that conveyed spiritual truth, and that he didn't believe Jonah was a historical figure, and therefore the miraculous in the book of Jonah were really just accretions of later redactors as they tried to increase the power of God. And so he's sharing all of this during this Bible conference. Well, at the end of the conference, this little lady came forward and she walked up to him and she introduced herself and she said, I want you to know, Dr. Dry as Dust, that I really believe Jonah was a historical figure. I believe that everything that was in the book really happened, that Jonah really experienced all of those things. He said, and I believe it mainly because Jesus believed it that way. And she said, well, now when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him about what it was like to be in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Well, Professor Dry as Dust, as those who tend to be of that caliber like to think of themselves above reproach, and so he was a little offended that this little lady would come and dare question whether or not he knew what he was talking about. And so he looked at her and he says, well, if you get to heaven and he's not there, what are you going to do? The lady thought for a second. She looked at him and she said, well, I guess then you'll have to ask him what happened. So beware little ladies who ask theological questions. But in Jonah's book, which I am in the more conservative variety, I believe he was a historical figure. I believe Jesus taught that, and I believe it's the reality of what the Lord Jesus would have us see from this text. There are three great truths that weave their way throughout the book of Jonah. The first one is this, that God blesses obedience in our lives. God blesses obedience in our lives. You cannot read the Bible without seeing that God blesses those who are obedient to Him. Conversely, there's a second truth that we see throughout this book, and that is that God chastens our disobedience. God chastens our disobedience. The book of Hebrews tells us that God, who is a good father, chastens every son or daughter that he loves in order that they might walk closer with him. And so when we're disobedient, we will experience, if we are God's children, we will experience God's chastening work in our life, that lives that we might reorient our lives to the direction and purpose that God has for us. And then there's a third thing we see in the book of Jonah, is that God uses everything in order to bring about his purposes. God uses everything. He uses the wind. He uses the lots. He uses the sea. He uses the storm. He uses the fish. He uses the worm. He uses the east wind. He uses the plants. He uses Nineveh. He uses pagan sailors. God uses everything for his purposes because he is God who is sovereign over all things, both what we understand and that which we do not understand. The problem is not with these truths in the book. That's not the problem. These truths are affirmed in this book. Here's the problem. The problem is when our believing these truths intersect our desires, and those truths and our desires are at cross purposes. The question is not whether or not I believe these things, but rather the question is, what do I do with my beliefs when my desires conflict with these beliefs? What do I do when my experience and desires and the opinions of others cloud the clarity of what I know to be true? That is the issue. And the answer is all too often to those questions like the answer of Jonah, and that is that we simply run away from what we know to be true. We seek to get away from what we know to be true. I mean, do you think of the foolishness of this type of thinking in the life of Jonah is amazing. The Bible's very clear that Jonah knew who God was, and yet over and over again we read in the book that Jonah is trying to flee from the presence of God. Jonah's trying to get out and get away from God. Let me help you this morning if you're running from God's plan and purpose, or if you're confused about what God's plans and purposes are because of your desires, that I want to give you some travel accommodations for your trip to Tarshish. I want to give you some travel accommodations to your trip to Tarshish. There are 10 of them. I have to make up what Dr. Moeller couldn't do Friday, so there are 10 of them this morning. We'll get to them quickly. 10 travel arrangements. 10 accommodations. Here's the first one. It's found in verse 3, first half of verse 3. The scripture says this, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Here's the point. The travel arrangements to the wrong destination are always easier than those to the right one. It is always easier to travel in the wrong direction than it is to travel in the right one. Any salmon can float downstream, but it takes a living one to swim against the tide. Any reality of life, when it comes to spiritual life, it will always be easier to get out of the will of God than to stay in the will of God. Why is that? Because Satan's travel plans always sound so good and his payment schedule always seems so easy. His travel plans always seem so good and his payment plans always seem so easy. The problem is not with the travel. It's the travel agent and the final destination that gets you into trouble. See, the Bible's very clear. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But it's the end of the process that's the problem. One of my favorite stories is the story of Samson. And Samson is a classic example of someone who's very talented, has a lot of God-given charisma and strength, and yet makes such huge and glaring mistakes. One of my favorite ones is his first choice of a wife from the inhabitants of the sea peoples. And one of my favorite lines is that when he goes to his parents, he says, "I want you to go to her and get her for me because she's a spiritual giant." Is that what he says? He says, "No, go get her, mom or dad, because she looks good to me." And so mom and dad try to convince him you're not supposed to marry outside of your religious and ethnic background. And he says, "I don't care about all that. I just like the way that she looks." And so all the problems begin in Samson's life because it's so easy for him in the light of his abilities to go and to do what he shouldn't be doing and be in places he shouldn't be. The travel plans are easy, the accommodations are good, but the end result was spiritual blindness and ultimately physical blindness because of it. It's the end that's the issue. And it's very easy for the prophet to do this. You know, the Bible's very clear. He says, "Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city." And Jonah heard the call clearly. Now, I want you to picture this. We're going to see this in the next point. Nineveh is north and east of where he was. What does Jonah do? He goes south and west. He goes exactly the opposite of where God calls him to go. And isn't it interesting that once he makes up his mind to go to the wrong destination, there just happens to be a ship in Joppa, a cargo ship, that just happens to have enough room for an unexpected passenger and just happens to be going to the destination that's the furthest on the Mediterranean from where God said for Jonah to go. Coincidence? I don't believe so. I believe the enemy will always arrange easier travel plans as long as we're willing to go to the wrong destination. The second thing you want to see here is this, is the arrangements for one are always more costly than for two on your journey to Tarshish. The arrangements for one are always more costly than the arrangements for two. And what do you mean by that, preacher? Just look what it says. It says in the last half of verse 3, "So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish." Where? From the presence of the Lord. The purpose of Tarshish was to get away from God's calling. It was to flee from the presence of God. That was the purpose. Now notice the point. He paid the fare. See, when you want to walk outside of the will of God, you get to pay the fare. But when you walk with God, God takes care of the travel arrangements. Very simply put, when we go to God's destinations in our lives in obedience to His will, then He pays for the expenses of the trip. If we choose to do our own thing in our own way, then we will pay for the full cost of the trip. You see, if the ultimate goal in life is to end up in the presence of God in heaven, you have to go God's way because God has paid the price that it may happen. If you try to go in your own way and in your own power, you will pay the full fare, and the full fare is separation from God and eternal death, separated from God in what the Bible calls hell. Whereas if you accept God's payment in the Lord Jesus Christ on Him, His death for you on Calvary, then you can enter into heaven because the price has been paid by someone else. It's always cheaper to go with two than with one when it comes to the things of God. Who's paying your freight this morning? We live in a culture that believes that decisions should not have consequences. We live in a culture that believes that decisions should not have negative consequences. If you don't believe that, how many of you have heard the phrase recently in the news, at least more than once, as we've been dealing with the big bailout era, that there are banks, what? Too big to fail. What are they saying? They're saying that banks have gotten big enough where they shouldn't be accountable for their wrong decisions. And we're creating a culture in which people think that decisions shouldn't have consequences. And Jonah is clearly one who's doing that. He's trying to flee from God, expecting that there will be no consequences. Oh, but that leads me to the next point. And that's simply this. Contrary to popular opinion, there is no place where you can get away from God and His plans. There is no place where you can get away from God and His plans. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken apart. It was about to be torn up. There are only two options in life. You can run from God, or you can rely on God. But there is no third option that Jonah wanted and that so many of us want. And here's the third option, that I can run from God and rely on Him at the same time. That I can be out of the will of God and expect the protection of God at the same time. That I can decide to do what's wrong and be exempt from the consequences of doing wrong. You cannot run from God and rely on God at the same time. It was God who sent the tempest to get Jonah's attention. And there are consequences to choices. And God, nowhere in the Bible, promises to obviate that reality. When I was little, I was learning to swim. I still to this day don't like water that I can't see my feet. I can swim, I've gone through all the training, but I don't like things. And that's why when we go to the ocean, I am the biggest chicken in the world. You know, you ever heard the phrase, chicken of the sea? That's me. I don't like things where I can't see my feet. There's two reasons for that. One is that, you know, I just don't like not being able to see my feet because I'm afraid what I'm stepping on. But secondly, I don't want to be in any body of water where I could be considered an hors d'oeuvre. It just kind of messes with me a little bit. But I was learning to swim, and this is how country I am, beloved. I learned to swim in a spring-fed creek called Hog Creek. That's what it was called, Hog Creek. You know why it's called Hog Creek? Because when the farmers took their hogs to market, they would swim them through the creek to get all the junk off so they look real pretty to the potential buyers. It was Hog Creek where they washed. And it's beautiful, spring-fed, and had deep pools in it. It's a beautiful area. And I was learning to swim. And my dad was teaching me how to swim, and so he was carrying me over to, you know, I was about a little whippersnapper, and I've got, you know, him in the Hulk Hogan death grip on the neck, right? You know, I mean, I don't like this. And he said, now you've got to learn how to swim. And I said, Dad, I don't like it. I don't want to learn how to swim. He goes, son, trust your daddy. I'm going to be right here. So you need to let go and learn to swim, do what I tell you to do. And he'd teach me how to dog pedal to start out with. And so he would let go and back up a little bit, and I would dog paddle over to him to learn how to swim. But this took a while because basically I didn't want to let go. Now, if you were standing from the bank of the creek, you would think, oh, now isn't that sweet? That little boy loves his dad. Now, I did love my dad, but I feared the water too, and I didn't want to let go. I just wanted to hang on. And everybody else, it would look good. But either I trust my father or I don't. Either I do what he asks or I don't. And I may look good to everybody else that I'm clinging to God, but really I'm being disobedient. Now, how do I know that's the life of Jonah? Because look at what Jonah says. Jonah says in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, let me tell you something. That is a statement of pure hypocrisy. If he truly believed that, why is he on a ship out of Joppa to Tarshish to begin with? Because he wants to look good, not actually be good. He wants the reputation of doing what's right with the right God rather than actually doing what was right. Remember, contrary to popular opinion, there's no place where you can get away from God or his plans for your life as his child. Number four, your baggage is going to get lost on the journey. Your baggage is going to get lost on the journey. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ships and had lain down and was fast asleep. Let me ask you a question. When they started this journey, they are a cargo ship. What was the most important thing on the ship when they started that? The cargo. When the storm hit, what became the most important thing on the ship? The sailors, their lives. Let me tell you something. When you begin a journey with all the baggage that you want to carry with you, rest assured that if you're going to the wrong destination, God's going to make sure you get to jettison a lot of that cargo you're carrying with you. God's going to make sure that you understand what's important and what's not. And what's necessary and what's not. You're going to lose some of the baggage that you carry with you in the journey as you're being disobedient to God. It's just the nature of God. He's gonna keep allowing the ship to rock and roll. He's gonna keep letting the wind blow on your life until you begin to understand what the priorities really are. When God begins to deal with our lives at the level of obedience, then rest assured that some of the baggage that we bring to that process gets tossed overboard. You're going to get three things as you go through this process. Number one, you're going to get a new priority. Lord, we want to survive. Number two, you're going to get a new perspective. Maybe all those things I thought were so important really weren't. And number three, you're going to get a new direction. Jonah, you think that you can run from me by going south and west. I've got a fish that's got an express mail to north and east, and he's all prepared. And you know, this is only a God thing. I didn't say this in the first service, but this is something that just struck me as I was preaching through this morning. Do you realize that in order for the great fish to swallow Jonah, he had to be following the ship all the way? Think about that. God's already prepared what is necessary to get you where he wants you to be. He's just got to get your attention long enough that you're willing to do it. And that was an amen moment for those of you who are still asleep. That's a good statement. That's a good statement. Your baggage is going to get jettisoned on your journey. And you know, folks, I deal with people all the time in ministry that think they can have God's perspective and God's will for their lives, doing what they want, any way they want to do it. And the truth of the matter is, it can't happen. In order for God to get you where he wants you to be, he's got to get rid of the cargo in your life. Number five, your personal comfort's going to get disturbed on your journey. It's going to get disturbed along the way. Look at what it says. It says at the end of verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ships, and he had lain down, and he was fast asleep. Now look at verse 6. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. This is an amazing thought, but throughout this story, these pagan sailors really have a higher level of righteousness at times than Jonah does. Jonah is really a pretty selfish guy. When you think about it, Jonah doesn't care about the Ninevites. In fact, we learn later that he knew God would be gracious and he wanted them all dead. And he doesn't care about these sailors. He knows, we know from the text, he knows the storm is there because of him. And rather than deal with his sinfulness and allow God to spare the sailors, he's down in the bottom of the ship sleeping and putting their lives at risk. Sin does not just affect you. When you make wrong decisions, it doesn't just affect your life. It affects those around you and those who are on the journey with you as well. There's no such thing as only hurting yourself. Jonah's disobedience imperiled everyone else as well. It's an amazing thing about that. Men, women, you affect those closest to you by the decisions that you make and whether or not they are what God wants you to do. It is an imperative. One of the things that my wife does to me, and I share this the first service, it's a great catch in my spirit, is when we're praying about something we ought to do, and we'll be praying, and I'll come to her and I'll say, "Well, honey, I think this is what we ought to do." And she is smart enough and spiritual enough to know that if she disagrees with me and immediately says, "I disagree with you," when you get right with God, come back and talk to me. She's smart enough to realize that immediately that would create, well, let me put it this way, that would cause every fiber of my German blood to come to a boil. But what she will do is she will say, "Okay, if you think God wants us to do that, then I'm going to go along with you. But remember, you're going to answer to God for it. You're going to answer to God for it." What's she saying? She's saying, "My job is to be obedient to the commands of God as your wife. Your job is to be obedient to God and lead us where we're supposed to go." And what she's 9 times out of 10 is saying, "I'm not sure we ought to go there, but that's between you and God." And you know what that caused within me? That caused me to go back to God and make double and triple sure that what I'm doing is what God wants us to do. Because my life affects her life. Her life affects my life. And any decision you make, young people, it affects others around you. You're not alone in whatever decisions you make. Whether you're 6, 16, 60, or beyond, those that love you and care about you, your decisions affect them as well. Number 6. You will receive personal attention to get your attention. You will receive personal attention to get attention. Look at what verse 7 says. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." You know, in my sanctified imagination, here's what Jonah's doing. "Oh, please don't let those lots fall on me. Please don't let that fall on me. Please don't let the bottle stop spinning and point at me. Let it point at someone else. Let it give the illusion it belongs, that someone else is the problem rather than me." And how many of us play that game day in and day out? We play the blame game. "Oh, God, let someone else get blamed for my mess." And we keep quiet. It's amazing how much like David we truly are. David, as he experiences that beautiful story in 1 Samuel, where Nathan, when he does what I call the one-hour Nathanizing of the king. And Nathan tells this beautiful story about a ewe lamb and a rich man and all that. And David, as he's hearing this parable, is getting really intensely upset and angry. And you'll finally, in righteous indignation, goes, "That man ought to die." And then Nathan says 4 simple words: "You are the man." Jonah, you may hope that that lot falls on someone else, but Jonah, while you're running away from God, the storm is at your feet, and you are the man. It is amazing to me How we often say, boy, we wish God would just speak to us. And then when God does, we wish, oh, we wish God would speak to someone else. Nobody likes to hear that. Nobody likes to hear preachers saying, you might be the man. No preacher likes hearing, you might be the man. And yet, when you're in disobedience to God as his child, rest assured, God will give personal attention to getting your attention and my attention. And God will use all types of things to do it. God uses all types of things to get Jonah's attention. He uses pagan sailors. He uses a storm. He uses a great fish. He uses creation. He uses the Ninevites. He uses whatever it takes to arrest his attention so that he might become disposable, or become disposable. That was not what I meant to say. So that he might be at the disposal of his master. Disposable prophets. We might be at the disposal of the master. Beloved, when you're fleeing to Tarshish and you know you're called to go to Nineveh, God's going to get your attention. Bank on it. If you're his child, he's going to personally see to it that your attention is arrested. Number 7, your disobedience will eventually be identified. Someone said you can fool the pastor some of the time. You can fool people most of the time. But you'll never fool God any of the time. Look at what happens in verse 8. It says, in verses 8 through 11, it says, and then they said to him, please tell us from whom or from where do you come from, and where is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men now knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them so. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more and tempestuous. Notice what it says, that they now understood that he's the reason, because he finally owned up to it. I'm the reason. It's kind of hard to, well, I guess Jonah could say, well, roll the lots again. But no matter how many times they would roll it, it would come up Jonah. So finally Jonah admits to them, I'm the reason that this sea is tossed and the boat's in peril. I'm the man. I'm the reason. And I love this story now because it reminds me of a mystery novel. How many like reading mystery novels or watching whodunits on TV, CSI and all of those, try to figure out who did what? And I love those kind of stories. I love my favorite kind of mystery novel is Sherlock Holmes novels. The game is afoot, Watson. I love those things. I love how Arthur Conan Doyle weaves these strands from all these different seemingly unconnected realities. And then in that climactic moment, he brings it all together and explains how all of these things pointed to this person as the culprit. And you read, and when you read it, you go, oh, I should have seen that. Well, this is what's happening here. God is pulling all of these different strands together until finally Jonah can no longer deny that he's the problem. And the sailors say, you're the person. And notice what their response to Jonah is. What do we have to do to you to get this to stop? That's not a question you want pagans to ask you. It's just not a good question. When the world can ask you, what do we have to do to you so that the judgment of God will stop? That's not a good question. Because the answer could mean you better know how to do the Bethlehem backstroke for a long, long time. But it was at that climactic moment when all the loose strands came together, it made sense that there are storm creators in people's lives. And there are people who create those storms by their disobedience. Parents, sometimes we create storms in our children's lives by our disobedience. Sometimes, children, You create storms in your parents' lives by your disobedience. Sometimes owners of companies create storms in the lives of their employees because of their disobedience, and vice versa. And storms are created. And sometimes we need to isolate what's causing the storm and avoid it. But I'm going to tell you, there are some people in life that they're storm chasers. If there's someone that can cause problems in their lives, they're going to seek them out. And I see this so much in the lives of teenagers. I mean, it's just amazing. Why do girls want to date the bad boy? Why is that? Ladies, only you can answer that. I have no clue. They're storm chasing. Guys, why do you want to hang out with that girl who you know doesn't have your same commitment to God? That's chasing storms in your lives. And Jonah had to hear, what do we got to do to get rid of you so that the storm can dissipate? And sometimes we just need to reorient our lives, because once we get rid of the storm cause in our lives, then the seas can be calm again. What are the root of the storms in your lives today? What are they? Where do they come from? Are they storms of your choosing, or are they storms of the Master's choosing? Which leads us to number 8. Make sure you take out travel insurance for your journey. Make sure you take out travel insurance for your journey. If you're going to journey to Tarshish, take out travel insurance. What do I mean by that? Well, I like to cruise. I think cruising is the coolest way to see anything. You unpack once, your hotel room travels with you. And you just visit where you want to visit. But sometimes cruises get canceled. And if you don't take out travel insurance or cruise insurance, guess what? You lose your money. And sometimes when you fly, if you don't take out canceled flight insurance, you lose what? You lose your money. Every time Susan and I travel, we take out travel insurance. You say, well, you're just being paranoid. Just because you're paranoid doesn't mean someone's not out to get you. We take out travel insurance. And listen, if you're going to run from God and you're going to go out of the will of God, you better make sure the travel insurance is taken care of, because you're going to experience some rough seas. Jonah experienced the rough seas. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Wow. And the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. But look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. They didn't want to throw him into the water, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Just a sidelight. No matter how talented a person may be, they are never going to be able to contradict God in your life. These men were skilled mariners, and they knew how to handle storms, but they couldn't contravene the plans and purpose of God for the life of Jonah. Just a thought. May change your life. Therefore, they cried out unto the Lord, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done what is pleased to you. Nothing corrects disobedience but obedience. Nothing could stop the storm unless the disobedient one became obedient. Jonah tells them, I've been running from God. This storm's not going to stop unless you throw me into the water. And sure enough, they say, well, that's kind of a drastic solution. There's got to be a better one. They find out there's never a better solution than God's solution. And so they throw him into the water. Jonah learned that it's foolish to try to get others to do what God had told him to do. It's foolish to try to get others to do what God had told Jonah to do. Isn't it amazing that these men in many ways are more righteous than Jonah? I said that before. It's just amazing. They care more about Jonah than Jonah cares about them. And yet, it leads us to the last point or the next to last point. Number nine, swimming is not, y'all are laughing because I said last point. Yeah, I know. Swimming is not optional when you're disobedient. You will get wet. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Therefore, disobedience always gets us into situations we never expected to be in God's children. When we are disobedient, God never promises that we will be immune for the consequences of our disobedience. Notice, the scripture is very clear. God let Jonah be thrown into the sea. In fact, God so orchestrated it that Jonah had to do the backstroke. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is that the scripture tells us when he went into the water, the seas became calm. God didn't drown him, but he did get his attention. Which leads us to number 10. You will remember the journey. Remember what I said earlier? In order for this to take place, God had to have the fish following the ship all along the way. Look at what it says. Now, when they threw him overboard and he landed in the water, the Lord had prepared a great fish. The fish wasn't going, okay, ship, I think I'll follow it. It says the Lord prepared for him that to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, the Lord let Jonah experience of the waves, but he did not let the waves destroy him. For 3 days now, Jonah cannot run. He can only ride in the belly and relate to his God. God has stripped him of every possible escape measure. He's in the belly of the fish. Now, I want you to know something. I believe the first thing that would have happened is that Jonah's prayer life would have been remarkably focused. Lord God of heaven, Father of Abraham, the Father of Israel, I want out. I get it. I want out. I'm willing to go to Nineveh. I want out. And how do I know this? Because we know from the rest of the story that when the fish yacked Jonah up, would you prefer he regurgitated the reluctant prophet? Guess where he did it? Right just north and west, or and east of where he was supposed to be in the beginning. And Jonah, you get the impression from the story that when his feet touched dry land, there was no attempt to walk anywhere else but Nineveh. Why? Because God isolated him and dealt with him so that he would be willing to do what God wanted him to do. Maybe reluctantly, but willing. So this story then illustrates six truths. You're going, 10 and 6, that's 16 points, Pastor. How in the world can you get there? There's 17 verses. I'm giving you a break. Six truths. These are the conclusions to take with you. The first 10 were to help you understand what will happen. But here's the six truths to take with you. Number one, there's no wrong destination worth the price we will have to pay. There's no wrong destination worth the price you're going to have to pay. Life would have been so much simpler for Jonah if he'd have just said, yes, Lord, and started walking toward Nineveh. There's no wrong destination worth the price you're going to pay, no matter what the enemy tells you. The wrong destination is still the wrong destination. It'd be sort of like this. I promised my wife a cruise of the Greek Isles and tell her at the last minute, but Tijuana was a better price. She's not going to be real happy with the switch at the last minute. And listen, no matter what the enemy promises you about the destination, it will never be the right destination. Number two, God is always involved in your life, no matter what you may think. God is always involved. You may think you've pulled a fast one. You may think you've got away with it. You may think that you're on your way to Tarshish, that God's you're away from the presence of God. You pulled it off. You are the only one who ever was disobedient and had no problems because of it. Guess what? You're deluding yourself. God is not finished with the process yet. Don't wait for the storm to get back to shore. Number three, it's always better to obey God even when you think you know better. One of the things that happens in my counseling ministry when I see people whose lives have begun to be disconnected and distorted, and we'll talk about what the Scripture says, because that's really all I do. I do biblical counseling. I say, what does the Bible say? And invariably, those who are in the most trouble will use some version of this statement. I know what the Bible says, but I think. I know what the Bible says, but I think. The first half of that clause is excellent. You know what the Bible says. The second half is what gets you into trouble, but you think you know better. You don't know better for your life than what God knows for your life. So don't think you do. It's always better to obey God even when it seems that you know better. Number four, you will not, say it with me, I will not be allowed to disobey God as his child without his letting me know of my disobedience. God will let you know you're on the wrong track. He may do it in a still small voice. He may do it with the east wind. He may do it with a storm. He may do it with a ship. He may do it with a fish. But he's going to let you know, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Listen to me. Number five, if I'm not in the right place, then the right place is empty. Or worse, then someone else is in the wrong place. If I'm not in the right place, then where I'm supposed to be is missing what is necessary for God to do what God wants to do there. Nineveh needed a prophet, and there was no prophet there because Jonah had decided to run. If I'm not in the right place, then the right place is empty, or worse, someone else is in the wrong place because of my disobedience. Number six, this is what Jonah, the story of Jonah, is really all about. God's always working to make me the right person before he shows me the right place. We're always concerned about the right place, the right destination, the right, what's God's will. God's big issue is, are you the right person? Because if you are the right person, then God can put you in the right place. But if you're the wrong person, I mean, if you're not what God wants you to be, then even if you're in the right place, you're causing problems. I see this a lot in God's people. They're in the right place. This is where God's called them to be. But because they've not let God continue to work in their life, oftentimes they're causing problems in the right place. God is always working to make you the right person before he puts you in the right place. And Jonah got a three-day passage in the belly of the fish to get to the place where he would go to Nineveh, which was the right place for him to be. Let's stand around the room. This morning, are you like Jonah? You're running from God? You know that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, your Savior and your King. You know that you're separated from God. You've heard the gospel many times, and you know that you need to receive eternal life by his hand. But you keep running. Tomorrow, the next day, the day after, maybe in the future. Tomorrow's decisions never get made. That's why the Bible says, today if you've heard his voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you've heard from God, the time to respond is today, now. Maybe you're also in this room like Jonah. You know God, but you want to do your own thing, and you're running from God. I pray that God grants you the time to make the transformation back to where you need to be. But you know, God may just send a fish your way. There may be a storm that's brewing out on the horizon that you can't see, that's going to turn your world upside down because you're unwilling to respond to God and say, yes, I've been walking the guilty distance, and I desperately need to return to the plans and purposes of my Master and my Father. And this morning, if that's where you are, then right where you stand or wherever you want to come and kneel, ask God to return you. Put your foot back on the path that you may walk where God wants you to be. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You know this is the right place for you. And you know that God's called you here. We invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship. Whatever decision you need to make, make it today. Don't be a Jonah and run from God. Be an Andrew and run to Him this morning. Father, this is your invitation. We thank you for the privilege even now. In the name of Jesus, do what only you can do in our midst. The transformation of men and women, boys and girls for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.